I should ask you, first of all, are you an interactive bunch? Yes, great. Okay, well, I got the giggles. It's important because I'm going to ask questions, and it's always helpful to have nods or even amens if you really want to. If there's something which the Lord says, yeah, that was good. But most of all, to say yes or no to a few questions. So first of all, who likes walking? Yes. Who meets God when they walk? Yes, some. Sometimes you feel that presence. Okay. How many of you enjoy beautiful views? Yes, lovely. I mean, not many people say, oh, no. The dingy walls of my house are enough, thank you very much. Or I like the railway tracks at Reading Station, looking at those trains going by and just in the rain and the misery. Oh, yeah, we've got some hallelujahs here for that one. That's good. It's interesting, though, isn't it, what enthuses us, what inspires us. For myself, my wife, we've recently been to the lakes, and we love walking. You know, we enjoyed the fresh air. Okay, we love walking for about an hour, at which point we thought, hang on, we've got to get back. So we should really start heading back. But you get the fresh air. You see the stunning landscapes. You do something which motivates the soul. For us, it's trying out those cool walking boots we bought 5 years ago and knew we'd use them one day. But of course, walking and enjoying the lakes is fine. But then you begin to hear about those who might get lost, those who get hurt, those who even lose their lives on beautiful walks in what should have been a beautiful day. And we might be inclined to think then, because of the bad things that happen to walkers, we shouldn't walk at all. Or because bad things happen to us when we go out on the street, we shouldn't leave the street. To be safe, I shouldn't talk to anyone because I don't know what they're going to say to me. The number of young people today, you cannot approach on the street. If one is yelling at another, you can no longer say, hey guys, what's wrong? Can I help? Because they're likely to turn around and tell you to clear off in the politest way possible. Life as a Christian can feel a little bit like this. We want to walk boldly, you know? I don't know how many of you have accepted Christ as your Savior, but when you first do, you sort of feel, wow, I can conquer the world. It's like starting out on a walk, and you think, I can conquer this mountain, no problem. We went up to a hill, it's a mountain, called Kirk Fell, up near Wastwater. Some of you will know where I mean, in the lake. Some won't, that's fine. But it's a nice, straight path right up a hill. There's no turning to the left or to the right. It's just steep, and we're like, easy. We could do that. It took so long to get even a third of the way up. I think we stopped there, had a picnic, and came back down. Because it kept getting steeper. And then when you think you've reached the summit, oh, there's a little more to go. Not quite there yet. Maybe we feel that our faith seems to start well, but as things get harder, we start to think it's just too hard. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is a man who is cut to the heart because of the desperate danger of destruction he sees in his world in the city of destruction. And he decides to start a journey to a celestial city, a place where a prince rules, who gave his life for all people who came to believe in him. On his back, he carries a heavy burden, like the heaviest rucksack you could possibly imagine, with all his woes and troubles. And he's aware that everybody has these burdens that they carry in life. And along the way, he comes to the cross where his burden is released. And you think, that's great, his burden's released. Easy now, huh? Then he has to face Mount Difficulty. He meets people along the way who flatter him. Give him doubts, deceive him, give him fear. And yet, on those darkest of times, he meets other people who are faithful, hopeful, who teach him, strengthen him, admonish him, discipline him at times to help him see that God's help is never far from hand. I like the book Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't read it, I do encourage you to do so. If you don't like Old English, go for the children's version. But if you can push through, go through the adult version, it's well worth it. But our psalm today speaks of walking in integrity. It speaks of faithfulness and trust. And after much wrangling over a title for today's message, I decided to settle on the steps to walking well. So let's have a look at our passage this morning. Psalm 26. This is David, and he's crying out to God, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I've trusted in the Lord without wavering. Test me, O Lord. Try me. Examine my heart and my mind. For your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar, O Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds. I love the house where you live, O Lord, the place where your glory dwells. Do not take away my soul along with sinners, my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are wicked schemes and whose right hand are full of bribes. But I lead a blameless life. Redeem me. Be merciful to me. My feet stand on level ground. In the great assembly, I will praise the Lord." So my first title for today, for this message, is don't slip. The first key to walking well, don't slip. It's kind of an obvious one, isn't it, right? You know, before you set out, you make sure you've got the right footwear, the sticks, you check the path. And as you're going along the path, you're like, now, am I going to slip on that rock? We went to a lovely and dangerous garden while we were in the lake. And in that lake, you know, the men will identify with this more than the ladies maybe, there was a beautiful pond, calm as anything. And there were stepping stones across it. Now, who's going to resist stepping stones? So each stepping stone I take, and what he's saying, don't slip, don't slip. She knew I was going to slip because I always fall. I always fall down. But they were fine. And it was so funny because about 5 minutes later, I'm watching another guy do the same thing I did and the wife saying exactly the same thing she did. It's quite interesting. But actually, not slipping is the key to good walking. You need the right footwear. You need the right equipment. You need to look where you're walking. This is why the psalmist writes, "Vindicate me, O Lord." He writes, "Vindicate me," to prove right or to remove blame. David wants to be seen right in the eyes of the people, not because he's full of himself, but because he's a king. Because he loves God so much, he doesn't want all people to fall away aside and waywardly from the Lord. David wants to be seen as right in the eyes of God and fellow humanity. And it's a position every human being aspires to, isn't it? Everybody wants to be right in their own eyes. And if we read this psalm, we might be thinking, David's being a little self-righteous. Vindicate me because I've led a blameless life. Well, it's interesting. The English Standard Version actually puts it in a bit closer to the Hebrew to say he walks in his integrity. What does that mean? Well, for David, his beliefs, his character comes out in his psalms. And if you remember last week, you looked at Psalm 25. I don't know exactly what was said, but in Psalm 25, we have some clues to what he means by integrity. In verse 5 of 25, he says, "Lead me in your truth and teach me." In verse 7, he says, "Remember not my sins, according to your steadfast love, remember me." And then at the end of chapter 25, he says, "May integrity and uprightness preserve me, protect me, because my hope is in you." When we go walking, we need to make sure that we're walking with integrity. We need to be making sure that we're not going to be going on a path that's going to crumble before us. I don't know how many of you watch Bear Grylls. Anybody catch up with Bear Grylls survival programs? Anybody fantasize about going on Bear Grylls survival programs? Yeah, we should just try it, I think. I just love it how he's dropped out of a helicopter and goes into a roll on a big lake. And anyway, Netflix have this new program, which is a choose your own adventure. And you get to decide what Bear Grylls is going to do. And you know you're going to choose the wrong thing because you have no idea how to survive in the wild, really. But what's interesting is Bear Grylls on this journey tells you what you did wrong as he's going, oh, you just made me eat raw eggs, I'm going to die of food poisoning. He tells you what you need to do. He shows you where the solid ground is first. He teaches you. He examines your ways. And he tells you how you need to survive. And for David, God is that teacher. We often wonder, is there a survival guide to life? Just look to God. Look what he says in his word. Look at the Proverbs for wisdom and how to walk a wise way. Look at Jesus who walks with people, talks with people, but guides them along the way. To ensure we survive, we need to trust the greatest expert. To make sure we don't slip is to make sure our feet are unwavering. And that verse there in verse 1 where it says, I've trusted in the Lord without wavering. Other translations say, I have not slipped. I have not fallen. The next one, which we come to, I've put as don't sit in the nettles. Sounds obvious. Don't sit in the nettles. Anybody as a child, I hope you haven't done as an adult, seen a lovely patch of nettles, thought, well, they look nice, and decided to go and explore and sit right in the middle of them? No? You're wiser than I was. I saw nettles as a child and I sat right in the middle of them. On another occasion, we saw a field of cows. And I was so fascinated by these cows as a young child. I was little. And I went up and I put my hand on the fence. And for some reason, my thumb was flicking up and down. I didn't think anything of it, but my mother did. She wrenched me off the fence because it was electric and I was being electrocuted slowly. There we go. I was always told I was a bit of a live wire. Okay. Never mind. No jokes. Wife told me. Sorry. But David, when he looks at this psalm, he talks about walking with the Lord, walking in integrity. He says, examine my heart, examine my mind. But then he tells us what he's not going to do. In verse 4, I do not sit with deceitful men. I do not consort with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers. I refuse to sit with the wicked. To sit and to consort really expresses a deep companionship with those who would not have your best interests at heart. There's acknowledgement here that certain life choices lead us out of the dwelling place of God and into the dwelling of people who would corrupt, destroy, and darken our lives. But what David is saying here is not avoid everybody who is not a believer, or avoid all non-Jews in the case of the psalm, or for us, non-Christians. Otherwise, we'd be stuck in our little church buildings. We wouldn't evangelize, would we? Many of you would not have come to faith if it had not been for a Christian reaching out sinner to sinner and saying, come and know Jesus, who's forgiven you of your sin, who's brought you into that relationship. There was a vicar in London who decided to identify with the drug community, the drug addict community. But sadly, he decided to go as far as taking the drugs directly so he could understand what they felt. And he himself became addicted and became a drug addict and fell away from the faith. You see, David's comments about sinners isn't that we shouldn't have anything to do with people who don't believe, but rather the companionship that leads to corruption, the companionship that puts us to danger or injury. When you're out walking, you want to make sure the people you're walking with are wise, not stupid, not foolish, not doing silly things. But this is more than that. This is about companionship. And as Christians, we're not called to be isolationists, but we are called to be aware of where our boundaries are. What will I not do? What are my temptations? What are my weaknesses as a Christian? A woman addicted to alcohol would avoid a pub, whilst her Christian friend might be fine with going to the pub. It also, her friend might think, well, if my sister here is addicted to alcohol, I'll give up so she does not fall because of me. We do not want to inadvertently lead anyone into danger of sinfulness or temptation. It's not about knowing where all the evil is in the world. It's about knowing where the evil is in our own hearts. You see, David's not just saying, I won't consort with the wicked or deceitful men because he thinks they're evil, but probably because he himself does not want to become like them. This is why he says later on in verse 9, do not take my soul away along with sinners. If David was self-assured, why would he say that? He's not self-assured. He knows his weaknesses. He knows his issues. He knows he is in danger of sinning. But he pursues Christ with all he can, with all his heart. Avoid evil, not because you're too good, but because we're not good enough. The third key is keeping good company. It sort of comes out of the second key. Don't sit in the nettles. Don't sit where you know you're going to get stung. And keep good company. You notice we haven't actually done much walking in these keys. You think the keys to walking is, you know, put your left foot first or your right foot first. Anybody observing there will have noticed I got those mixed up. You see, you've got to make sure you're kitted out properly. You've got to make sure you know the rules of the path. When I read about walks in the Lake District, I noticed they told us of all the types of path we'd encounter, what equipment we'd probably need, what kind of map we would need. You had to be ready for where you were going, and I was ready. My wife is great company for walks. We were up at Honister Pass. There's a slate mine there. We were looking at the statues and the various things they'd done. And then we said, right, let's go. We're going to walk to this mountain called Great Gable. And I said, yes, and that's the path right there. Nice green grass path, straight line again, just like Kirkfell, easy. And my wife said, but there's steps just over there, going up there, and they look easier. You know, it's actually a stepped path, you know, marked out. And I said, but I don't remember reading about that path. So up we go the green path, because, you know, I'm the leader. About 45 minutes up, we think, this is not going anywhere. We can't see Great Gable. We're going to have to come back down. So we come back down, and as we come back down, my wonderful companion, along life's journey, said, hey, there's a sign by that path I mentioned earlier. What does it say? I said, we have all those all over England. It says public footpath. She says, just go have a look. I said, it just says, but no point. Okay. So I go and have a look. There it says, just as I thought, it said in chiseled out letters, Great Gable, that way. I got the wrong path. I didn't listen to my companion along the way, and just it would take him 5 minutes just to go and have a look. But because of stubbornness, because of my humanness, I didn't look. I didn't look to see. Quite often, we don't know where we're going because we're with the wrong company. Sometimes we keep falling and slipping because we don't dwell where we should be dwelling. Or we dwell on a Sunday in the house of the Lord. But actually, what's fascinating about the house of the Lord is we don't actually have one. We don't have a physical temple building to go to. And when David here says, I love to dwell in your house, do you know where he's thinking of? Because it's not a temple. It's not a building. At this stage, when David's writing this psalm, it's a tent. It's an artificial, it's a temporary construct, where the Ark of the Covenant is, because the temple's not been built yet. David isn't interested in the tent. It's not the house that is his focus. It's who he's dwelling with. It's not coming into this marvelous building. And I must say, it is a marvel. I love this building. But you know, you're still the building when you come out of the building. You're the body of Christ. And where one or two or three of you gather, there the Lord is also there residing. The house of the Lord is, well, look in the mirror, folks. It's you and me. He loved being with God. For David, his walk was dependent upon his company. If he goes in the company of evildoers, he knows he'll be swept away. But his life story and integrity is dependent upon whom he centers his life upon. This isn't to say he's going to live a monastic life in a monastery somewhere, although that does sound appealing. I love the idea sometimes. I think, wow, that'd be awesome. But the best way to walk is not sitting down. The best way to walk well is with an experienced walker, with someone who knows the walk, who can teach you how to walk. And when Jesus sent his disciples on the Great Commission to go and make disciples, he didn't say, now, teach them everything, then baptize them. He said, baptize them and teach them. Good character, blameless living, and Christ-centered life doesn't lead to righteousness. Rather, God's righteousness in us and his compassion leads us to seeking good character, walking well, living a blameless life, and being Christ-centered. This brings me to that final point, the final key to walking well. And it's to stand on level ground. Again, not walking. Stand on level ground. It seems that I'm not going to do a whole lot of walking at all. You see, I said at the beginning that in life we mostly want to prove we want to be good. And David's first words are, vindicate me, prove me right. We want to prove that we're good, innocent people. If we read this psalm without looking at the preceding psalm, we might think that's what David is saying. He is good in his own right. But he's only good because he has trusted in the Lord. He's only doing right because God has given him the guidance he needs. David roots his integrity, his walk, and his attitude in trusting in God. Verse 11, David cries out, redeem me and be merciful to me. As for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me, be merciful to me. Now, this is the gracious ending that David seeks. The gracious ending to the start of his walk. He needs God's redemption. He needs his mercy. I don't know about you, but at the end of a long week, sometimes I say, God, I'm so sorry for the silly things I've said, silly things I've done. Be merciful to me. My experience of mercy and grace normally comes through my wife after I've embarrassed her enough on a Sunday morning. And we'll get home and she'll say, you did it again. I'll say, I'm sorry. And she'll be very gracious and merciful to me and still feed me. But for David, God's mercy and grace come through him standing on level ground. Now, we might think that standing still has nothing to do with walking. But actually, by walking, David stands on level ground. His foot is on level ground, as in the Word of God, the trust in God, the hope of God, the promise of God. He doesn't stay in the tent where God dwells. He takes God with him as God leads him out. Do you realize that any time a Christian meets another Christian, we're meeting the fellow body of Christ? When you've got the equipment of God, when you've got the good guide who guides you, it doesn't tell me that I'm a good walker in my own right. It tells me that I've started on level ground, a good foundation. Jesus liked to use the illustration of good foundation in his wise and foolish builders parable, where he said, those who listen to my words and put them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. If we walk in the Lord and walk in his ways and trust him, it tells others that in our walk we are on level ground. That we are walking with God and his promises. It says we're not wishy-washy, we're not wavering on what we believe. So when someone criticizes or attempts to lead you astray, you can say, well, actually my feet are on the concrete promises of God and this is what he tells me. This is what he's promised to me. This is what he has said, and I will not doubt or fear. When you walk, what is your integrity based on? Where are you going to start? How can you avoid slipping before you take the first step in the middle of the day, beginning of the day? Where do you need to avoid those nettles, those intentional places you go to and you know you shouldn't? Who do you need to bring into your life to help you, to strengthen you? Who could you strengthen and support? We need each other. Are you ready to follow your guide? Are you ready to dwell with God truly? To say, Lord, you dwell with me every day through your Holy Spirit. What do you need this week to test and examine your heart and your mind? To put your trust in the hands of Christ. To put your walk and your life in his hands. This is how David ends Psalm 26. My feet stand on level ground. In the great assembly, I will praise the Lord. So rather than sitting in the assembly of evildoers, he sits in the assembly of God and sings God's praises. That is his hope, his vindication. That's how he walks well. Wherever you're going this week, whatever you're doing, put your hope and trust in someone who will always stand by you. The one whose promises are secure and powerful. Put your trust in him who put all his power upon a Savior who walked this world, sat with sinners, ate with them, drank with them, and redeemed them. One who died with sinners and said, you will be with me in paradise. One who rose again and said to a group of broken men, go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, before we get up to go this morning, wherever we're going to, whatever we're going to do, we pray that we might start well by standing on level ground, that we might get right with you. Lord, we follow the example of David, who confessed his sin, who repented, who received your grace and mercy, sang your praises, and then went out and walked the walk. And Lord, I pray that you will be with each one here who's walking a path of life that is uncertain or dangerous or hard. For those who are walking a path of grief or despair or uncertainty. For those who are walking a path of joy and hope. Lord, this world is not certain. The path seems to crumble beneath our feet because we think we're on the right path. But your ways, Lord, are firm and steady. You catch us when we fall. You set our feet on solid rock. You are our fortress and our rock. And I pray that you will strengthen each one here, no matter where they are on their walk with you. And that they will know what it is to know the great fellowship of dwelling with the Lord Jesus, not just here on a Sunday, but every day. What it means to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, who is given to all who believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. May we receive you, Lord, and may we walk with you today for the glory of your name. Amen.